You're listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information about Vineyard Milwaukee Church, visit vineyardmilwaukee.com. Now here's this week's message.
Well, I am super excited today that Josh and Alicia and their kids are here. Just to give you a little bit of background, so Josh and Alicia are, we met them in Columbus. When we were there at Columbus Vineyard, we were actually all kind of on staff together at one point. And we came here to plant, and they wound up eventually landing in California with another person from Vineyard Columbus, Jonathan Rue, who we all love. And actually, a lot of you don't realize this, but where Jonathan and Alicia and Josh are in Lancaster, California, it's called the Desert Vineyard. And when we thought about launching our service, which I was kind of scared to do, because we were like, oh, we're meeting in my living room, and we don't know, like, really, we're going to launch a service? I don't think it's a bad idea. We don't have anything. Like, we have no chairs. We have nothing. Like, what are we going to do? And we put an Amazon wish list, and the Desert Vineyard actually purchased, like, most of the stuff, like, to make church happen up here on the stage. Like sound system, mic stands, probably the microphone I'm holding. It really blessed us. And Josh actually came back when we tried to meet for the first time. I saw it out in public. We're at Bounce Milwaukee. Anybody ever been to Bounce Milwaukee? Yeah, the family. Who was in that? Was there anyone here that was in that group? Yes, Hannah, Mark, Carol. Love you guys that you're still here. But they were part of that original group, and we met in Bounce Milwaukee, and it was a little weird. And I remember we asked, Josh was in town, and I'm like, hey, you should come and do worship. And he's like, sure, yeah, I'll show up. And so I came, and our car broke down, and we couldn't get there on time. And so Josh, like, stepped in, and, like, without us introducing any of you, I'm like, just go in and just start leading worship. You're in charge. Like, we don't know what we're doing. Our car's broken down. We don't know what we're going to do. And he totally stepped in, and it was awesome. But we were real excited that not only is he going to help lead worship today, but God's given him a word, and he's going to speak to us today. So give Josh a warm welcome as he comes up.
Hey, good morning. My name is Joshua. I am here. I'm grateful to be here. Is this okay for me to have the mic right there? Cool. Because I like my hands free. I don't like holding things. I like my hands in my pockets. That's a lot more comfortable. I'm at the Desert Vineyard. I'm the executive pastor there. Essentially what that means is I get blamed for everything that goes wrong. And I have to fix a lot of stuff. But no, it's a lot of fun. I've been enjoying my time. My wife, Alicia's in the back there. Super hot lady back there, small eye. So we have three kids, a four-year-old, a two-year-old, and a one-year-old, all girls. It's crazy in our house a lot of the times, but just so you know, I don't know that you know anything about me. So I grew up in Chicago, actually, and moved to Atlanta, and then moved back to Chicago, then moved to Columbus, and then that's how I met Dave, that's how I met my wife. I've been a musician since I was about 4 years old, started playing drums because my mom saw me tapping on stuff and was like, oh, maybe he has a gift. And so my mom kind of helped me along the worship and music path, and later ended up giving my life to Jesus and, you know, getting involved in church. And now I'm a pastor. That is the very short version of kind of my life, but I felt like maybe you should know something about who I am. I love Jesus, and I'm going to share in the word today. So we are going to look at the book of Ephesians, which you guys have been in this series called Who Are We? Talking through what it means to be the church, and not just the local church, but the global church. What does God have to say to the church, and how do we equip ourselves to be the church? And so today I'm going to look at Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at the last few verses of Ephesians, verses 10 through 18. And we're going to talk today about spiritual warfare. So let's pray, and then we'll read the text, and then we'll jump into what we are going to talk about today. Lord Jesus, we say thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy and your love, for the way that you speak to us. And Lord, I pray today that you would open our ears, that you would allow us to hear what you want to say. And would you let it sink deep inside of us? Holy Spirit, we ask that you would allow the things that you want to stick. We say yes to what you want to say today. In Jesus' name, amen. So one of the things I like to tell people before I start talking is it's really important that you are a student of Scripture, meaning that when someone gets up in front of you and starts talking about the Bible and saying all this stuff, it's important that you actually think about what they're saying. Maybe that means taking notes, writing down questions or whatever, and then going back and studying for yourself so that, for one, you can help keep the preacher accountable, and you can ensure that you agree with what that person is saying. A lot of people, especially if you think about the prosperity gospel movement, a lot of that happened because people listened and they didn't study for themselves to look in Scripture and say, do I believe what the person in front of me is telling me? Now, I believe what I'm saying is true. I've spent time studying. I've spent time in Scripture and praying and looking, researching and all that. But it's really good for you to be able to say, yes, I agree with what he is saying, or no, I don't agree, and then dig into that for yourself to find out why. So what I like to say is, like, take some notes. My old youth pastor said, dirty your Bible, meaning underline some stuff, circle some stuff, write some questions, do whatever you have to do to make sure that you are retaining information and not just allowing someone to share something with you and you not kind of researching and keeping that for yourself. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to start at verse 10, and we're going to read through verse 18. It says this: finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Okay, a lot of text here, a lot to cover. But essentially what's happening here, when we read this verse, at the very beginning it says, finally. And typically when you read the word finally, that means that the reader is hoping that you have already read what comes before finally. So what Paul is saying in this text is that after you have gone through all of the things that you have talked about within the book of Ephesians, this letter that he's writing to the church at Ephesus, he's saying after you have learned about what it is to be the church, after you've learned about the topics of marriage and family and character and purpose, and as you have learned about unity and as you've learned about grace and identity and work, Paul is saying that we have to put all of these things in the context of understanding that we are spiritual beings. So he's saying, finally, understand with all of these things, you are a spiritual being, and that there is a spiritual war happening that is trying to take you away from being able to accomplish all of the things that I've given you to try to accomplish in this book. The spiritual war that we are fighting, first of all, has to be acknowledged by saying that we believe that there is an actual spiritual fight. So what Paul is telling us at the very beginning is understand that there is a spiritual fight. He says this in verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And then he explains, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Paul is giving us some theological insight. Paul is trying to help us understand that there is an actual spiritual war, that you cannot fight against something that you won't acknowledge is real. If a person came to you and started arguing with you about something that you had no idea what was going on, you would think that they were crazy. You'd be like, what are you arguing with me about? I don't know what's happening. So what that person would have to do is come to you and explain to you and say, hey, do you remember last week when we had this conversation? I was offended. And so now what's happening is they are making you aware of the fact that there is a conflict, there is an issue, that something is wrong. What Paul is doing here is he's telling us there is a conflict, there is an issue, there is something wrong that we are not aware of. And he's trying to make us aware of a conflict that is happening. It says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. What Paul is getting at initially here is informing us that a battle has existed. Since Satan has tried to blind our minds, now what we have to do is pay attention to people who have not been blinded or people where the veil has been taken off. And so throughout history, we look back and we see people telling us, hey, there is a spiritual world. Scripture is telling us there is a spiritual world. There are people who have stories, who have lived their lives, who can attest and say to you, there is a spiritual war. Why? Because you need to be aware that there is a spiritual war, spiritual world, in order to fight a spiritual war. You have to acknowledge that these things exist. It says in 2 Kings, there's this story. I was gonna read it, but I'm not gonna read it because it's very long. There's a story where Elisha, who is a prophet, essentially a person who hears from God and speaks to other people on behalf of God. They're in this war against the Armenians. And one of the servants of Elisha finds out that they're outnumbered. And so they're sitting here looking at this army, and they go, and the servant says, the army is way bigger than us. Like, how are we going to fight him? How are we going to fight them? And he gets scared. And so Elisha prays, and he says, God, would you open up my servant's eyes so that he can see that there are more for us than there are for them. And what this scripture does is it actually helps give us insight into the spiritual world. History is telling us that the spiritual world does exist. And so God opens his eyes and he sees out and he notices that there are angels that have chariots of fire. And there are more of them than there were of anyone else who was around. And so now this person has confidence and they're excited because they're like, look, God is on our side. There is a spiritual war happening, even though there's something happening here naturally. And so what happens is Elisha ends up asking God to blind them. He blinds them and they lead them into a trap. And then they end up making this treaty or whatever, and they become free and the fight is over. So this scripture in the Old Testament is showing us that the spiritual world actually does exist. Then in the New Testament, Jesus is speaking to a man called Nicodemus. And this man is a Pharisee. He is a guy who understands scripture. He knows the Bible. He knows all of these things about religion. And so Jesus comes and talks to him. And he says this to him in John chapter 3. I'm going to read this for you, verse 3 through 8. Jesus replied to him, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." "What do you mean?" exclaimed Nicodemus. "How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit." So here is Jesus in the New Testament explaining to this man that the spiritual world does exist. That if you want to be born again, if you want to know what it is to be a part of the kingdom of God, that you have to be born of the Spirit. What Paul is getting at in this very first text, and the reason why I'm spending time on this, is because it's important to know that the spiritual world does exist. We cannot fight a spiritual war if we don't acknowledge that a spiritual world actually exists. So, the next part of this text that Paul is showing us here is after we acknowledge that there is a spiritual fight, he starts to teach us how to fight. And the thing that he says, or that I see in the scripture, is that we fight the spiritual war by natural means. We fight the spiritual war by natural means. It says this in verse 13 through 17. "Therefore, since we understand and acknowledge that there is a spiritual world, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So Paul is teaching us, and he's showing us, that the way that we fight a spiritual war is by not neglecting the natural things. That we don't neglect what's happening naturally for the sake of fighting spiritually. What he's saying to us is that when we fight, when he breaks down these things, what he is saying is fight with truth. If you're going to fight a spiritual war, fight with righteousness, fight with peace, fight with faith, fight with salvation, fight with God's word. See, all of these things have to do with the way that we respond and the way that we react and the way that we live our lives in the everyday and in the mundane parts of our life. Paul is helping us to see that part of the devil's scheme, part of his trick, part of his plan, is to try to make us think that we can only win that by spiritual means. But what Paul is pointing out to us is that there is a natural part of what we are doing that affects what happens spiritually. There are so many stories in the scriptures that we could look at, but I want to look at this one particular scripture where Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. And when he was tempted in the wilderness, he went out after he was baptized, and he went into the wilderness for 40 days. And scripture says that Satan came and tempted him. Again, scripture showing us that there is a spiritual war, world, war and world. I can't get those two. showing us that there is a spiritual war and that Satan is actually real. Notice this scripture is giving us that insight, that there is a real enemy, a real spiritual enemy. And so what happens is Satan tempts Jesus spiritually by bringing to him natural things. The way that Satan tempts Jesus is that he tempts him with hunger, he tempts him with pride, and he tempts him with power. These are natural things. These are things that affect our natural lives. He said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, then make food for yourself. He says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, then throw yourself off of the mountain and allow the angels to come and catch you. He said to Jesus, if you worship me, then I will give you all of the world and all of the splendor of the world. Hunger, pride, and power are the three things that Satan is saying, maybe one of these things will be the way that I can get to Jesus. See, the devil's scheme, the way that he fights against Jesus is some of the same way that he fights against us today. And I want us to actually notice that the temptation of Jesus did not make him a sinful person. We believe that Jesus lived without sin. So when we look at temptation, one of the tricks of the devil is to make us think that if we are tempted, that means that we have fallen into sin. But we look at Jesus's life here, and we know that Jesus was sinless. So temptation in itself is not wrong. Temptation is not sin. Where sin comes in is when we take the temptation and we dwell on it. And we actually start to make plans on how to walk through that temptation. So think about this. Let me try to explain this. If you think about someone, you know, cutting you off in traffic, right? And you go, I really just want to put my middle finger up right now. Which would be pretty wrong, right? Like, this just not, it's not a nice thing to do. So I would say, hey, that I wouldn't do that. Consciously, I go, man, that would be hurtful to someone, right? So the fact that I thought that doesn't make me sinful. It is when I actually follow through with that thought that actually makes a person sinful. And I know that some of you are probably thinking, but what about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5? In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says about murder, do not murder or you will be subject to judgment. But I say that even if you are angry with a person, that you are subject to judgment. And then Jesus says that you have been told, do not commit adultery. But I am saying to you that even if you look at someone lustfully, you will have already committed adultery in your heart. Now, the explanation of these things that Jesus is getting at is not about temptation. It is the following through of the action in your mind. If someone was to walk, was to get angry with you, you still have control over how you might respond to that person. If someone were to walk down the street and not be dressed and you saw them, that does not make you a lustful person because you saw them. What makes a person fall into the temptation of anger is when they dwell on that anger and they think about, how can I play this anger out? What can I do to be able to retaliate against this person? How can I actually make myself feel better by responding in a way that I know is not right? What makes a person lustful is not seeing someone who isn't dressed. What makes that person lustful is when they look at a person and they start to fantasize or they start to think about what it may be like to be with that person in a sexual way. That is what Jesus is talking about. He is saying that if you have thought about it in your mind, if you have gone through the scenario in your mind, you have already done it. Why? Because when you play things out in your mind, you step closer to the line where you might actually play this thing out physically, where you might actually get upset with someone, where you might actually punch them in the face. Like, this is what Jesus is getting at. A thought in itself is not sin. Scripture tells us that sin is for a person to know wrong and to still do wrong. Sin is for a person to know the right thing that they should do and not do the right thing. So we're talking about what it is to actually follow through. So Jesus wasn't saying that if you think it in your mind, that means that you're sinful. What he's saying is, like, you are in danger of sin when you start to take something in your mind and you play it out and you grab a hold of it, because then it will lead you into actually doing the thing that you've been playing out in your mind. When I was about 17, I was reading scripture. I had just given my life to the Lord when I was 15. I was reading scripture, and I'm reading the scripture about Moses. And Moses is this guy that God used to help free the people of Israel. Some of you may know from, you know, The Prince of Egypt or whatever, that movie. So Moses is up on the mountain with God, and God is giving him his commandments, giving him instruction. And while he's up on the mountain, scripture says that he was up there for 40 days. While he's up there, God looks and he sees that all the people of Israel are just partying. There's orgies happening. People are just getting drunk everywhere. They're making idols and worshiping idols. And scripture says that God's anger burned against them. And he said to Moses, I am going to destroy these people. And he said, I will destroy all of them, and Moses, I'll make you a great nation. And Moses says to God, God, please don't do that. Don't. He says, what is it going to look like that you freed us from Egypt just to bring us into the wilderness to destroy us? And so God relents. And then Moses comes off of the mountain, and he sees the very thing that God had been saying. And scripture says that Moses burned with anger. What I noticed was that Moses had burned with the same anger that God had been burning with, because Moses had seen what God had saw. And the reason is because of the time that Moses had spent with God, the time that he had communion and being in relationship with God, he started to feel the things that God was feeling. This made me realize, oh my goodness, for one, God has emotions. God has emotions. And he gives us emotions. And the reason that he gives us emotions is so that it would help us to be able to live out life, so that we can know right from wrong, so that we can know mercy and justice and love. What happened in the scripture was that God relented from his anger. See, being angry when we see injustice or when we see abuse or when we see wrongdoing is expected. Defending people, fighting for injustice, like all of these things, we should feel the pain, we should feel the anger and the feeling of all of these things. But the question is, how do we respond? See, what Satan wants to do, what I am trying to point out to you, is that what he wants to do is to use these things against us, use the things that God has given us as gifts. For so long, I have heard people talk about how wrong it is to be angry. When we look at scripture, like, there's so many scripture where God talks about being angry. And it's a good thing. We should feel those emotions. We should feel those things. And what I think is that the devil uses that as a way to make us try to kind of suppress what God has naturally given us, to be able to look at injustice and to be able to look at these things and actually feel the weight and the pain and the sorrow of it without saying, oh my goodness, am I now falling into sin because I'm angry and I shouldn't be angry? No. Like, God has given us this for a reason. See, it was not sinful for Jesus to be hungry. It was not sinful for Jesus to want to protect himself. It was not sinful for Jesus to want good things for his life, but it would have been sinful for him to change a stone into bread for his own personal gain. It would have been sinful for Jesus to show his power by throwing himself off of a mountain just to prove that he is the Son of God. It would have been sinful for Jesus to take the position of bowing towards Satan in order for him to have this power that Satan was saying that he could give him. See, the devil doesn't have new tricks. He just has some creative ways of trying to make us think that these tricks are new. What Paul is saying is that the spiritual fight often finds itself on the battleground of our natural lives, finds itself in the very human part of our lives. So we have to fight with that understanding, knowing that we fight this spiritual war by natural means. But in order for us to fight the spiritual war by natural means, we have to go a bit deeper and understand, last point is this, we fight the spiritual war by spiritual means. So we fight by natural means and we fight by spiritual means. It says this in Ephesians 6, verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Paul is ultimately saying to us that any battle, any conflict, any issue that we find ourselves in, we have to know that we cannot face these things, we cannot fight these things without God's help. That one of the ways that we fight, not after we have done all of the other things, but in addition to everything else that we do, understanding that we cannot win the fight without God's Spirit. The strength that Jesus had to stand against Satan in the wilderness came from Jesus' understanding of Scripture. And it came from Jesus' reliance on the Spirit's power. When Jesus was tempted by hunger, his response was this: the Scripture says that people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. When Jesus was tempted by pride, he looked to Satan and he said, the Scripture says you must not test the Lord your God. When he was tempted by power, Jesus looked at Satan and he said, the Scripture says you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. This is a spiritual practice that Jesus is engaged in. It's a spiritual work to understand Scripture and to be able to use the truth of God's word as a weapon to fight against the enemy, even in those moments of natural instances. As Paul tells people to pray in the Spirit, he is bringing us back to this core belief that Jesus is the way that we win. That it is because of Jesus' sacrifice, it is because of what Jesus has done, that we can even stand in the fight. That when Jesus died, when he was resurrected, when he went back into heaven and now sit at the right hand of God, that he did that and now he has all power in his hands. He is the only one who has already won the fight against Satan. And so it is the reliance on the Spirit of God that actually gives us the strength to fight by natural means or by spiritual means. See, if we try to fight by just being a good person, If we try to fight by just trying to do things right, if we try to fight by just saying the right words or only by using natural means, then we make ourselves completely vulnerable to attacks by Satan. But the scripture makes clear to us that when we include Jesus, when we include the work of the Holy Spirit, when we include the words of God, we have exactly what we need to be built up spiritually in order to fight by natural means and rest in the fact that God is God and that there are certain parts of this that only God can do. Scripture says that we overcome by the word of our testimony and by the blood of Jesus. That is both natural means and it is spiritual means. It means that when I share with you of what God has done in my life, that it actually gives you strength. That when you tell someone else of what God has done in your life, how he has saved you or rescued you or has provided for you in some way, it gives someone else strength to be able to rely on Jesus, but not to just say, look, let me tell you about what Jesus has done for me, but also understand that what Jesus has done for you comes from the power of Jesus. It comes from the sacrifice of Jesus. It is marrying both of those worlds together. Scripture says, do not fear, for the Lord your God is fighting for you. If you could fight on your own strength, if you could fight on your own merit, if you could fight on your own intellect, then you would not need Jesus. The reason that Jesus came was because the fight that we are fighting had to be won by natural means and it had to be won by spiritual means. That we needed a savior, that he would come in the natural and in the spiritual to overcome the temptation of sin and to come in the full power of the Spirit. What I'm saying to you is if you want to be a person who is fighting, if you want to fight this spiritual war, that you have to put on the full armor of God, that you don't just rely on one or the other. But putting on the full armor of God is saying that if I am going to fight against the enemy, then I am going to be a truth teller. I am going to be a person of integrity. I am going to be a person of peace. I'm going to be a person who has faith in impossible situations. I am going to remember that I am a Christian, that I am a follower of Jesus. I am going to be a person who wants to know and understand God's word. I am going to be a person who prays in the Spirit, who stands on God's word, and who stands firm. This is the way that we win a fight. Scripture says that it is not by might or by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It does not mean that we don't use might or we don't use power. What the scripture is saying to us, that you cannot only use might or power to win, that you have to rely on the Spirit of God. I remember growing up and really kind of misunderstanding what it was to be a spiritual person and to live actual life. In church, I grew up in a holiness church in Chicago, and I don't know if you guys know what a holiness church is, very Pentecostal. I mean, it was like women couldn't wear makeup. Guys couldn't have long hair, tattoos were a sin, everything was sinful. If I walked in there right now with this hair, they'd be like, no, bro, you are going straight to hell. I mean, that's what they would say. That was the whole vibe. It was like, it's either heaven or hell, and if you do all these things, then you're going to heaven. If you do all these things, you're going to hell. But one of the things I remember is people asking questions in some services or whatever, and they're asking questions about like real life. My kids are a mess. My marriage is a mess. I'm having issues at school. I'm having issues at work. And the response was, pray and fast. That's what you do. Just pray and fast, and God's gonna, like, he'll show you. You know, there was no There was no, like, can you help me with my marriage? Like, I remember this. I was like 7 or 8 years old, and I remember like, really? This is the response? To just pray? Like, there's nothing else you can do for people to help them, like, on this journey, like, through life? And so, growing up, one of the things that I loved about the Vineyard, I came into the Vineyard in 2010. One of the things that I loved about the Vineyard was hearing this phrase about being a church who's about both and. That there is a value of being able to say that we are people who are spiritually minded. We are people who want to go after God and who want to pursue God's presence. But we're also people who understand that we have to live an actual life. That we have to go to work, that we have to raise kids, that people have boyfriends or girlfriends, or they have issues and conflict, and we can't just say, hey, go, you know, just go pray for a minute and everything's gonna be okay. It's like, no. John Wimber, who's one of the founders of the Vineyard Movement, he said this: when we are all word and no spirit, we dry up. When we are all spirit and no word, we blow up. But with spirit and word, we grow up. Meaning that there is a balance that we pay attention to in the Vineyard. There is a balance that we're saying, God, not only do I rely on your spirit, but I'm actually relying on your spirit to give me wisdom for like real life. See, this was the beautiful thing about Solomon. The beautiful thing about Solomon in the Bible was that when he asked God for wisdom, God gave him wisdom. It wasn't that Solomon was constantly going, oh God, would you give me wisdom? And then he would do, oh God, would you give me wisdom? And then it was like, no, he prayed and said, God, would you download your wisdom into my mind, into my heart, into my being, so that I know what things to pay attention to and how to live out the life that I have. Here are a few practical ways that we can fight in whatever life context brings you. And they're all underneath this idea of developing spiritual disciplines. Because what happens is when we develop spiritual disciplines, not only does it help us spiritually, but it actually helps us naturally. Some of those disciplines are prayer. Spending time in prayer. That is a thing that you have to actually do. You can't, praying requires something of you. You can't be a spiritual person without doing something naturally, which is prayer or reading and study of scripture. And I say reading because, I mean, I say study of scripture because part of the discipline of growing spiritually so that we can use the weapons that God gives us through his word is that when we study it, we understand it. Then we can use it in the right context. Then we can take things in the Bible and not use them in ways that they're not supposed to be used. Fasting. Fasting is this thing where you give up food or you give up something that may be getting in the way of your relationship with God. So for instance, like, I watch a lot of TV, like a ton. So there are moments in my life where I have to go, man, my time being able to pray or my time being able to read and study scripture is being hindered by how much TV I watch. So I'm gonna take this season and I'm gonna say, God, instead of me watching TV right now, I'm gonna spend time praying or I'm gonna spend time studying scripture so that I can develop in other ways and have this spiritual discipline, this practice. Fellowship or community is actually a spiritual discipline. Being connected to other people is not just something that the church made up to try to get people to have a bigger church. You know, like, that's not what it is. Fellowship and community is about having people around you not just to keep you accountable, not just to say, hey, are you living like the Bible is telling you you're supposed to live? No, it's to make sure that you don't slip through the cracks. It's to have people around you to say, like, look, can we confess to each other? Because confession is a spiritual discipline, and you do you can confess to God, but there's something spiritual about confessing to other people and saying, look, here's what's happening in my life, and I need to share this with you. That's a spiritual discipline. On the other side of that is the spiritual discipline of celebration, which happens in community, which happens in fellowship with other people. That when we gather together, when we say we are a part of a local church, or when we say we are in a small group, that part of what that small group is supposed to do is to help you celebrate the moments of life that you are excited about, to celebrate the good things that God has done, and to not just focus on the parts of confession or the parts that are hard and difficult. What Paul is teaching us here is that there is a spiritual fight. Paul is teaching us that we fight this spiritual war by natural means, and that we fight this spiritual war by spiritual means. Let's stand together. I think part of what happens in these moments is that there is a lot of doubt around the idea of being able to, like, say or acknowledge that we might lean in one of these directions or the other. That for some of us, we may lean really heavy into saying, you know what, I'm just going to pray, I'm just going to read scripture, I'm just going to rely on God and say, God, you fight my battle for me. That some of us lean in that way. And then some of us lean in the other direction of saying, oh no, I just need to study, or I just need to, like, I need to do something. I need to go and have this conversation. I need to go and deal with this conflict. I need to go and, like, put myself into it. But what I think that God might be asking of us is that when we think about those two dynamics, for one, where are you? Which one of those things, which one of those areas do you lean into the most? And in this moment, we ask God, God, would you give me the ability to be able to lean in the other direction as well? Let's do this together. If you feel comfortable, close your eyes. Don't worry, nobody's going to try to tickle you or anything. I know this is, I don't think that there's anything super spiritual about closing your eyes. It's just to help us eliminate distraction. So just close your eyes for a moment, and I want you to think about that. When I think about the fights of my life, is there balance? Do I lean really heavy into just being a spiritual person who just wants to rely on God and ask God to fight my battles without doing anything? Or am I a person who says, you know what, I need to do it. I'm just going to take it on and not really include God in the process? See, God wants the balance of those two things. Which of those areas do you fall in? Just think about that. And in this moment, what you can do is when you acknowledge what that place might be, would you just say, Lord, would you give me strength to be able to lean in the other direction? Would you give me wisdom in how to do that?
We're just going to continue in this posture for a while. We're going to head into a time of worship. And during this time, I just want to invite those of you who might want to receive prayer. I know when I was sitting there, for some reason, this memory surfaced as Josh was talking about warfare. And I grew up in a church that really didn't talk much about the Spirit at all. So I didn't have a lot of tools for how to access the power of the Spirit. And my first teacher was my older brother. I was probably about 6 or 7. And I had these repeated night terrors. And night terrors are kind of like when you're sort of asleep and awake and you see things in your room. And they're really demonic attacks, but I didn't really know what it was. I would just have this repeated one where I'd see my family in my room, all distorted faces and scary. And this would go on and on. And I remember sharing this with my brother, who was just a couple years older. So he was probably about 8 or 9. And he said, well, next time that happens, just say, in the name of Jesus, go away. And that's what I did. And it worked. Right? Because the Spirit fought on my behalf. That was my first lesson in spiritual warfare. And so for some reason, I felt the need to share that because I think for some of you, all of this idea of spiritual warfare can feel a little overwhelming to intellectually make sense of it all. And I feel like the invitation from God is just to like lean into Him in His presence. And some of you may actually have something that feels like it did for me as a kid. Like I have this thing that I'm powerless over. I am being woken up repeatedly with this scary thing happening in my room, and I don't know how to deal with it. And so you may have something like that, like a lingering thing. I don't know. It could actually be like night terrors. It could be just something that feels like it's like a burden or a plague in your system that you've never quite been able to break. And those are sometimes the kind of things that we actually just need the power of the Holy Spirit to come in. It's almost like a stronghold in us or over us, and it feels kind of oppressive or too much for you. And you have done a lot of scripture reading, you have done a lot of study, you've done a lot of the things. And so I really just want to invite some of you, if as I'm saying this you're like, yeah, like whatever that thing is, you are like, it's right now in your head, just to receive prayer. And we're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to break that. And I think there's real power when we're meeting collectively and we pray for each other for those things. And I also just want to really pair it what Josh was saying about the power of the disciplines. And those are spiritual things too that do just require us to like build it in naturally to our schedule. And I have a new schedule now, and that came up for me this morning, how to start building back into my rhythm, a new rhythm. And that can be hard if you're in transition of prayer and things like that. So if you're kind of like, yeah, I don't have any natural rhythm of being in God's presence, I think that's another wonderful thing. We could pray that God will just give you a specific even time you might build that in, and we'll just like come together and pray that God will empower you to walk that out. So kind of those were two things that really highlighted for me that like that we could kind of come together and say, hey, if I have no prayer life, I don't even know what that looks like, that you might just start that and start even having God show you, when can I start fitting that into my rhythm? For me, I have to figure out a new rhythm. Or maybe some of you are like, there's something I can't break. There's something like that just feels too heavy. I'm powerless over it. And that's where we need the power of the Holy Spirit to come in. And so we could just pray that for you today. So there'll be several of us in the back that would be happy to pray with you over those things this morning. And so we also have communion. That if you'd like to receive the elements, if you're a follower of Jesus, we have an open communion table. You can come in the back and receive the elements in the back. You can bring them back to your seat and during worship receive the blood and body of Jesus that was broken for you and poured out for forgiveness of sins. So we invite you to do that. We also receive our tithes and offerings in the black box in the back. I know many of you give online, but that's also an extension of worship that we give back generously the way that God has given to us. And then we're just gonna continue in a time of worship and just really being in God's presence. And any time during worship, if you just feel like, you know what, I think I need to just receive prayer from someone over some of these things that were brought up. And even if they weren't, if there's something else going on in your body you need physical healing for, anything going on that you just think I could use some prayer for, then please come back and receive prayer. So let's just take time praying and worshiping.